hear from your word how we might be drawn to a deeper level of intimacy with you. Oh God, I pray this morning that we will pay attention with intention. Oh God, I pray this morning that each one of us, oh God, may search our hearts and see how we can apply this message to our lives. God, there may be some here who would say, well, that's not for me. But Lord, I believe every person is here this morning by divine appointment. And you know this is a message that's going to be preached, and you divinely sent people here this morning to listen to this message. So this is a message for every one of us. And God, help us to make the necessary applications to our lives. Lord, have your fullest way this morning. May the Spirit of God be the guide and the teacher, revealing truth to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please have your seats this morning. This morning I want to speak on a very, very, very important subject, that of the family. You would have had to be in asleep for the past 50 years or so not to have realized that the family structure is disintegrating. In fact, I find it funny, but some sixth grade students were asked to complete a sentence beginning with the words, "I wish." The teacher expected the little boys and girls to express wishes for bicycles and dogs and TV sets and iPads and those things. But 20 out of the 30 students reference in their sentence, reference their disintegrating family. Here's a sample of these students' response. Again, they were asked to write a sentence beginning with the words, "I wish." One boy wrote, "I wish my parents wouldn't fight and my dad would come back home." Another student wrote, "I wish my mother didn't have a boyfriend." A little girl wrote, "I wish I can get straight A's so my father would love me." This is tragic, sad. Another student wrote, "I wish I had one mom and one dad so other kids wouldn't make fun of me. But I have three moms and three dads." And finally, another kid wrote, "I wish I had an M1 rifle so I can shoot those who make fun of me." Church, this morning I wish to speak to you about the family and the function of the family in our society. You know, when you think, you search dictionaries, and there are many definitions you would come across for the family. You would Google, what is a family? You might hear something like this. One dictionary that comes says, a family is a basic social unit consisting of parents and their children, whether dwelling together or not. Another definition that I came across was a social group consisting of parents and their offspring. The principal function is provision for its members. You know, so you have many different definitions out there of a family, and many would even give you their purpose for the family. But this morning, I want us to focus more on the traditional, or what we call the nuclear family. This includes, again, when you study scripture, I don't care what the word on the street is, but when you think of a typical, traditional, biblical family, you're talking about two married parents of opposite gender, male and female, and they could be their biological or even adopted children living in the same household. That's what we want to focus on today. Because again, we are living in a time, it is clear as daylight, friends, that the family structure is falling apart. It's falling apart. We are living at a time in which their single parent family is at an all-time high. That's no news to anyone. Teenage parents, that's in style now. In fact, just this past week, we saw an incident happened in Beckway there, where a 14-year-old mother, she has a one-year-old child, and the younger of the two children died. You know, 14-year-old girl, she's a mother, she's a one-year-old child, that child died in a swimming pool. Two children. Just happened that the younger one died. Tragic indeed. So teenage parents, that's in style. Same-sex couples, that's on the rise. And if we think that that's not here, you know, sometimes you might say, well, that's a North America problem. Hold on. We know if North America, or if America sneezes, the rest of the world catches pneumonia. And that's what's going on right now. And folks, whether we're talking single parent, whether we're talking teenage parent, whether we're talking about same-sex couples, I don't say family because there's no such thing as a same-sex family, none of this is really God's will. And we can see the devastating effect this is having on the whole family structure, as sometimes children are literally raising themselves. My own life, I came from a single parent, well, I even probably a no parent setting in a sense. My grandmother raised me. I never met my mom until I was about 11 years of age. I would never forget that day in which I was taken to the Honorsville. That's when the airport was at the Honorsville. We have that waving gallery. You remember that waving gallery? If you do it, raise your hand. Let me see how old you are. All right. There you go. We had that balcony. That's before 911, you know, before they told us that terrorists is going to blow us up down here. I don't know what we have for terrorists. But you know, we had a waving gallery. I went there and I saw my mother that day. She came off the plane. She flew in from Trinidad. She was wearing a red dress. And I remember my grandmother pointed out the lady. She said, "That lady there, that's your mother." I remember the first time she touched me, I cringed. To me, she was a total stranger. I never knew the woman. Age 11 at that time, you know, I've already had ideas about life. You know, and that's the first time, you know, I actually met my mother. And, you know, sadly, many of us grew up in these conditions, and sometimes we are continuing the same cycle. It's got to stop somewhere, amen? Yes. Parents not being there for us, and we not being there for our children. And we keep passing them off on our grandmothers. Sadly, you don't find in the Garden of Eden, you find a husband and a wife, as God started a family, you don't find grandparents in the Garden of Eden. You don't find grandparents. Grandparents are raising children today. God did not put a grandmother in the garden, but God put a husband and a wife there. And again, I want to give credit to single mothers or single fathers who did not vacate their responsibilities. It was tough, but they stuck to the task, and they decided that they're going to invest in their children, even though one of the partners fled for maybe a better life in their estimation. I really want to give credit to those who stayed around, and they planted trees. They made investment in their children's life, so they planted trees so that tomorrow their children can be shaded. I really want to give credit to single parents for that. Because understand, the best thing that you and I, that we can invest in our children is our time. It's the best thing you can invest in your children is your time. So hang with me this morning. Don't tune me out yet, because my intent this morning is not to lay a guilt trip on anyone. I promise you, I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on anyone, but to remind us of what God originally intended for the family to be like. So this morning we're going to be looking at God's word and to see exactly what is God's will when it comes to the issue of the family. How does God see it? We're not going to look at what society says, because we know society says a lot of things that are not scriptural, that's not biblical. Church, this topic is so important. Very, very important. Because understand, strong marriages make strong families. And strong families make strong churches. And strong churches make strong communities. And strong communities make strong nations. That's the way it works. And listen to me this morning. A family can survive without a nation, but a nation cannot survive without a family. Remember that. That's important. A family can survive without a nation, but a nation cannot survive without the family structure. It can't. So if we think that we can get away with it by doing things our way on our own terms, we're only going to shoot ourselves in the foot, because we can't get away without the family structure. This morning, I'd like us to look at three components of the family. We're going to be looking at the three components of the family: the head, the help, and the heritage. The head, the help, and the heritage. That's the three components of the family that we find in Scripture. Go back with me this morning to Genesis chapter number 2. Let's take a look at the first family before we get going. In Genesis chapter number 2, we're going to start off there, but we're not going to stay there. Genesis 2, let's begin verse number 23 to 25. We know the account here. This is when in Genesis 2:18 we see, "And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." To understand at this point, this is the creation account. God has just created man, and God has placed man in the garden, and God looked at man there, and God said, you know, everything that God had made up to that point, he said it was good. But then finally God looked at Adam there in the garden, and God said, you know, it is not good. The first time we find the expression "not good," it is in relation to man being alone. And so God said, it's not a good thing that man would be alone. And then we have what we call divine surgery. God put Adam to sleep. He took a rib from his side and he made him a woman. Look at verse number 23 now. It says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Notice that. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." In verse number 24, you have three things happening there: leaving, cleaving, and weaving. Leaving, cleaving, and weaving. The Bible says, God says, "Shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Union there. That's your primary responsibility. The family there, as you notice there, it takes priority over even your parents. Priority. In verse number 25, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So what we have here, this is what you call the first family. The beginning here of the family structure start with a union of one man and one woman. Notice it is Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That is clear from Scripture. There was a man, and that man was lonely, and that man needed companionship. Again, we learn from here that at that point, God had already created all the animals. Mankind was not designed to go with animals. That is unnatural. Very unnatural, because animals were already there in the garden, and God looked at Adam and says, he's lonely, he needs somebody, he needs a fitting helper. So God brought an Isha. God brought an Isha, or woman, to him. And then he says, in verse number 23, God reminded Adam, same substance. I'm going to take a rib from Adam's side, same substance, same essence. Adam, she came from you. You're not better than her. That's a point. And then we see that we have the first family as God brought a wife to Adam. You know, sometimes when we think about marriage, we try to complicate the thing. It's not that complicated, friends. Marriage is not so much about finding the right person. You know, sometimes I hear young people talking, young people say, you know, I'm looking for the right person. The question is, are you the right person? It's not so much about finding the right person, but you being the right person. Because listen, even if you find, quote unquote, the right person, would the right person be attracted to you? So we see that in Genesis account here, God brought the right person to Adam. And earlier on, God had already instructed Adam in Genesis 1:28. He tells him what? To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Procreation, one of the functions of the family. Procreation, the continuation of the species. Two men or two women, try as you may, they can't make a living soul. just can't happen. So again, notice here, even before God started the institution that we call the church today, God started with the family. Notice that. Even before we have the institution that is known as the church, which is very much celebrated and rightfully so, but God started with the family structure. It is critical. It is foundational. We build on that, folks. So whenever you see a society in which the family structure is falling apart, understand that is foundation is falling apart there. So hence the reason we ought to talk about the family this morning and the importance of the roles in the family. Because the family can be the closest friend to the church or its worst enemy. It depends a lot on the parents. And sometimes you find that parents will send their children to church. They wouldn't come with them, but they will send them and hope the church fix them. But you know, it's hard for a church to resurrect what the home has put to death, right? Amen? It's very hard for a church to resurrect what a home has put to death. You know, it's funny, we have a preschool upstairs now, and I heard my wife say it over and over, you know, they might teach a particular child how to do certain things or how to say certain things or just basic things, how to be kind, how to share. And they'll be doing fine for the whole week. The child learns. Then that child goes home on Friday and they come back on Monday and they had to teach over the whole thing again. They'll start over from square one because the child went home. And there's something new being taught at home or different being taught at home. We got to guard against that. This morning, join me as we're going to look at the three components of the family this morning. All that was introduction. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 5 this morning. Ephesians 5, verse number 22. We want to launch out from there this morning. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 22. We are looking at the three components of the family this morning. And let's begin in verse number 23. It says here, for the husband is the what? Oh, we got some ladies saying that. Praise God. That's comforting to my soul. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Again, this morning, let's begin by looking at the head. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the husband is the head of the family. He is the leader. Okay? Now, I know we are living in a society in which this is a bitter pill for some women to swallow because we have this whole feminist movement. A woman has been oppressed for so long. We come to take over. Men, you need to move aside. This is a woman's world. It goes on and on and on and on. This whole feminist movement. Understand, that is anti-God. It is anti-God. Okay? And so we need to go back to the Bible and see exactly what Scripture teaches. You may not like it. I may not like it. There are things I come across in Scripture that I wish it were different at times. But understand, I don't get to choose what I obey. So the Bible says here, for the husband is the head of the wife. Again, this is a bitter pill for some women to swallow, especially those who may have grown up in a single parent home in which their mother was the leader. If you have grown up in a single parent setting where all you saw was mommy is the boss, she is the one in charge because she has to be, because there's no husband or man around, so she did her best and we thank God for what she did. But understand, if the Lord allowed you now to be married where you're placed in a family structure where you might be the wife, understand what your mother did. We thank God for that because she had to do that. There was not a male around, but now understand that you have a husband. He is your head. You don't have to say, well, mommy didn't do that. Mommy didn't have to do that because there was no male in the house. So mommy had to be the leader. And we thank God for mommy being the leader in that case. But let me before I get ahead of myself, or before you men, I know you men, you're about there and you say, praise God, Pastor, just preach on that only. I see some smiling faces about there. Men are enjoying this. Yes, that's right. There you go. That's right. Men, you know, understand, headship is not dictatorship. Hello, somebody. Your wife is not your doormat. You know, again, when you look at scripture, I find it is very telling, or symbolic, if you would, that God took a rib from Adam's side and not from Adam's foot. If a wife was meant to be kicked, maybe God ought to take a bone from his foot. Amen? Yeah, but God just, you know, the idea from his side that she's one who comes alongside him. She comes alongside him and she helps him in all of his doing. Listen, understand, you know, woman, wife, if he looks good, then you looks good as well, and vice versa. Because you all are going places together. Of course, preach. Young, some of you are here this morning and you're young and you're unmarried and you have visions of one day being married, walking down that aisle, meeting your Prince Charming at the top of the altar. He's smiling glowingly. Yes, as you walk there, you wonder, boy, am I making the right decision? But you already made that choice. You're young and, you know, I want you to understand something. You know, young ladies, you know, be aware of men who always want to have their own way. Especially in the dating relationship. He's never wrong. You're dating him now and he always have to have the last word. He always have to have his own. He never apologizes for anything. Treats you more like a possession than a person. He needs to learn to treat you properly, not like property. If you get married to a man like that, may God help you. Because sometimes the signs are there. But you're so adamant, you know, I don't want to be an old maid. Again, old. Time going by. So you take whosoever come your way. Be careful. Because scripture has dictated that the husband, he is the head. And some men, that's the only verse that they know. And that's the only verse they want to know. And they're going to run with that. Context or no context. They're going to run with that. Husband, don't treat yourself as the boss. You're no one's boss, but our responsibility as the head is to strive to be a servant leader. Servanthood, to be a loving leader. And you ought to love your wives sacrificially. Love your wives unmistakably. Love your wife in spite of her faults. Love your wives without bitterness, as you would love your own body, scripture says. So you're the head. But because you're the head, don't act like a devil at home and a deacon at church. God sees, God knows. And you know, as you know, sometimes we celebrate the fact that we are the head, and we love that, but we don't understand the huge responsibility of headship. You know, the ladies, in a sense, ladies, you have it much easier. I know you don't agree with me on that. But understand, God is going to hold him responsible for what happens in that family, not you. He's the leader. That is what you call delegated responsibility. Let him lead. He said, Pastor Kirby, he can't lead. He leading me over a cliff, so you want me to follow blindly? You know, the thing about most those of you in the medical profession, Dr. Carlson Meyer would agree with me. You see, head injuries are the worst to the human body. If you're ever involved in an accident, a vehicle turnover, or you're involved in any sort of accident and you're rushed to the emergency room, one of the first things any good doctor would try to ascertain is whether you hit your head. Did you hit your head? Because again, head injury could be life-threatening. And what we are seeing today, again, what is happening to our families today? Our families are disintegrating. They are falling before our very eyes because we have head injuries. The head is injured. And because of the injury to the head, which is in the family, the husband's, it's affecting the rest of the body. Again, we can survive with a lot of injuries to other body parts, but when the head has been affected or injured, it can affect the entire body. I love to say every problem in the home is the man's responsibility. Don't say amen yet. Mind you, I did not say it was his fault, but it is his responsibility in the sense is he needs to solve that as a husband. He may not have created the problem in the family, in the marriage, but because there's a problem, he needs to solve it. As a head, you're a problem solver, but don't be a problem. Even when it comes to the issue of children. Verse number 4, Ephesians 6:4, we read it earlier, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." That means they can't bring up themselves. They need somebody to bring them up. Children need guidance. Husband, don't provoke them. Rather, on the contrary, bring them up. They don't just shoot up like that. They need guidance. And as the head, your job is not only to discipline. When there's a problem, you show up. And some fathers are like that. You only see them when there's an incident. Like, I like the principal. When I was in primary school, me and the principal were close. We saw each other every day, but she never taught my class. The reason I saw her every day is because I'm always in trouble. So I'm always in her office. You know, and some fathers are like that. You know, the only time you see them is when there's problems. This is always an incident. So the Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, leaders, your responsibility is also not only to discipline, but to teach. But to teach. You know, one of the things I ask myself a lot these days is, what would it profit me? And fathers, you can ask yourself that. Fathers, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own children? What would it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own children? We got to be careful. And every one of us, as leaders, as fathers, husbands, we must understand that one day, when it comes to the issue of our children will quicker follow our example than our advice. They would. They will look at us and they would say, well, daddy's doing this. Easier to follow our example than to follow our advice. So we got to be an example. But God has called us to lead. And lead we must. That is delegated authority that comes directly from God. As the leader, you are to lead. But the Bible tells us what kind of leader we ought to be. We ought to be a loving leader, because in verse number 25, you see, husbands, love your wives. So it's not just you're the head or you're the leader, but you ought to be a loving leader. Love her in spite of her faults. You married her. She wasn't perfect when you married her, although you taught that she was. Love her in spite of her faults. Don't compare her to other women. Hello, somebody. But if you want to make a woman grieve, You compare your wife to some other lady in church or at work. I mean, these ladies at church, you don't live with them. These ladies at work, you don't live with them, so they're going to look perfect to you. But because you happen to see your wife barefooted, you don't get to see these women barefooted. So you don't know all the ins and outs. You don't know the issues in their life. So be careful. Be careful, my friends. But lead. God has called us to lead. And he wants us to lead like him, being a loving leader. The second thing that we notice here is the help. The husband, he is the head. Wives, you are the help. In Genesis 2:18, we read it earlier. It says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." Literally, a fitting helper. Wives, you are a fitting helper to your husband. I know in your minds right now that song's a little bit derogatory. I'm just a helper. What do you mean? That almost sounds slavish. No, it's not. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. I find it interesting, again, as I said it earlier, you know, here we have God. He saw Adam there laboring in the garden, doing his thing. Adam is there. He's naming the animals. He's working as God has appointed him to work. And then God says, you know, he needs some companion. He needs some help. And the Bible tells us God made a fitting helper, a woman, and brought her to Adam. Same essence from his rib, same substance. Again, women were designed to come alongside men, to complement him, to complete him. What he lacked, she supplied. As a wife, as a help, you offer companionship. You really ought to be your husband's best friend. Amen? Yeah, you have his secrets and he has yours. Yeah. As a wife, the idea of fitting helper, not only companionship, but you're there for emotional support. You know, husbands, again, you must be careful not to seek, to satisfy your emotional desires outside of your marriage. You're having problems at home. There's a young lady at work. You want to tell she everything. And I really hate my wife, you know. This morning, she even made breakfast for me. Things really bad in the marriage. And so you take all your marital issues and you tell your friend at work or even at church. Wives, be very careful. As a fitting helper, you're there for emotional support. Husbands, she is your emotional support. Not only that, companionship, emotional support, but physical needs, understand. Listen to me this morning, folks. Married folks, understand, you know, wives, you know, no one else can have sex with him without guilt. You understand that? No one else. No one else can have sex with your husband and not feel guilty. Because God, again, understand, when it comes to that issue of sexual intimacy, that is for the marriage bed. And anything outside of that, it's guilt. It is guilt. So there are physical needs. And of course, emotional, spiritual needs. You are to work. Your wife, your relationship with your husband must be one that helps him grow spiritually. You are to see to it that you're there helping him in his walk with God. Vitally important spiritual needs as you all grow together. I always say it's like a triangle. Can you just imagine a triangle with me? You have the husband here, the wife here, and God at the top of this triangle. And the closer you all, husband and wife, as you move up this triangle, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. But you're down here, and I understand the farther apart you are from each other, the farther apart you're from God as well on the triangle. Amen. And that's how it works when it comes to the marital relationship. The closer you are to God, the closer you are to each other. The farther away from God, the farther away from each other. That's how it works in the marriage. Husband and wife. We'll go back to Ephesians 5. I'm going to get myself in trouble now. Advice on verse number 22. As the help, Scripture tells us here, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, what's the next word? Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Wives, submit yourself unto your own. Okay, not somebody else's husband. But Scripture says, submit yourself unto your own husband. You know what's sad? There are some wives that, they have more respect for the pastor than their own husband. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't. You ought to submit yourself, Scripture says that, to your own husband. And look with me. As unto the Lord. You know, I like to play games with my wife. You know, I'd come to Ephesians 5:22. You know, especially when I'm hungry. And I'll say, but the Bible says, woman, that it says, wife, submit yourself unto your husband as the Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord. So I'm your Lord, right? You know how that conversation ends, right? Right. I don't have to tell you that. But on a serious note, no. Scripture says here, wives are commanded to submit. And the idea of submission is something that is done voluntary, because submission involves an act of the will. You know, it's not so much something, you would see evidence on the outside, understand me, but it's more an act of the will. For you to do this, you have to do it voluntary. Husbands, you can't just demand, or you can't force your wife into submission. You just can't. You can't batter her into submission. It's an act of the will where she has to decide, you know what? I'm going to submit because God says I need to submit. And she bent her will to God's will and said, Lord, you orchestrated it this way. So we see here the duty of the wife is to submit. And later on, we even see here that verse number 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular to love his wife even as himself, and the wife she that she what? What's the word there? Reverence or respect her husband. So you submit and you respect. That's the duty of the wife, to submit, to respect. The duty of the husband is to love. Husbands, love. Wives, submit and respect. But let me clarify some things about the issue of submission, because again, sometimes we get a little bit overboard. Not saying what Scripture is saying, but saying what we want to hear. Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior. Hello, somebody. Just because we understand that the man, the husband, he's the head, and she is now the help, okay? And you see some level of subordination there. You know, subordination does not mean inferiority. Even in the Trinity, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is some level of subordination in the Trinity, but that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is inferior to God. Hello, somebody. It doesn't mean that way. So subordination doesn't mean inferiority, as we could see even in the Godhead. Submission does not mean that a husband is never wrong. I know some of you husbands wish I've never said that. I know some days, most days, the reason why I get in arguments with my wife sometimes? Because I feel like I was right. If I didn't feel like I was right, I wouldn't argue. No, that's why we argue. You argue because you think you're right, right? But if you don't think you're right, you're not, there's no need for an argument. You just say, well, that's fine, woman, you're good. And sometimes we have this idea that the husband is never wrong. Submission does not mean that the wife cannot think or speak. That, well, woman, the Bible says you need to obey in all things and submit. So she doesn't have a voice. That's not true. In fact, you'll be a foolish husband not to want to listen to your wife, not to want to listen to her input, because she sees things differently. Men and women process things differently. So I at least should want to know, what did you see there? You know, I'm not sure, you know. How did you interpret what just happened there? I'm a man. Sometimes I just think that's nothing. You know, I don't know. I remember I was visiting, not this church, obviously not, can't be this church. But I was at a church, and this young lady, every time she sees me at the end of the service, I wasn't the pastor, I wasn't even in the pastorate at that time. It's a young man just doing my studies. But this young lady, she was, every time she saw me, I was married at that point, she always had a question for me. And the question would always be something that leads to something else and something that leads to something else. And originally, and then I can't even remember what the original question was. You know, and that continued for a while, and me just being totally oblivious to the whole thing. I'm not thinking anything, I'm just thinking, well, the girl just want to talk, it's fine. And my wife, one day, she said to me, do you think, you know, that possibly that this girl is not want to ask you questions, she just want to spend time with you? I said, no, you get it wrong, you know, you can't be that. I mean, you always thinking different. And I said, you know, I mean, come on, you need to learn to, you know, be a bit more positive. But then I promised her, I said, okay, I at least will try to see, I'll use some psychology on her next time to see what not. And I did that, and long story short, my wife was right. Because the minute I start telling her, when the first question starts, which is always a Bible question, I said, you know what, that's a great question. Why don't you ask the pastor? And I start telling her, you need to ask the pastor that question. So I'm not, in a very technical way, I'm saying, you know, you could ask the pastor that question. You don't have to ask, because I know, again, that he's going to start and go. But then I realized she never went to the pastor with the question. So she really didn't want an answer. She wanted a conversation. So my wife was right. But don't tell her that. But again, submission is a way of life for all believers. We submit to someone in different aspects of our life. And God has called on wives to submit to their husband. In fact, Peter shows us something. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verses, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 6. We know this passage well. It says, likewise, ye wife, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wife. So again, if you have an unbelieving husband who don't care for the word of God, who would not read the Bible, they will read you. And by your godly lifestyle, you may be the only Bible that they get to know. But it goes on, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price. So after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. You know, it's amazing. When you read 1 Peter 3, you know, what Peter is really saying to us, to ladies and wife in particular here, is that, you see, submission, you want to look beautiful? If you really want to look beautiful, submission is a way to be truly beautiful. Man, you show me a submissive woman any day, and I will show you a beautiful woman any day. When you're submissive, you say, Pastor Kirby, it's impossible for me to be submissive to that man. You don't know him, you know. He's only talk nice to you, you know. But you don't know him. It's impossible. It might be difficult, but it's not impossible. So you can. Because again, by doing that, you're truly obeying God. You know, you're honoring God. By being submissive to him, you're honoring God and his word. And it's a way to be truly, truly beautiful. Don't be, as wives, don't be just sour at home and act all sweet at church. Let it be the same person. You know, again, one of the torn off for any husband is a sour wife. I've known of stories where husbands, they don't invite their boss at home for dinner. They have their boss at work or friends at work. They don't invite their boss at home because the boss is already at home. That's their wife. There's a passage in 1 Timothy 2:15. In 1 Timothy 2:15, you know, I preached on it a couple years ago, I believe. And it's a wonderful passage that shows a wife that when it comes to her responsibility to her children, because as a help in the family, yes, you're responsible there with to your wife, to your husband, but also if the Lord blesses and there's children in that marriage. Look at 1 Timothy 2:15. It says here, beginning in verse number 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the wife, but a woman being deceived was in the transgression. Watch, look at verse number 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. You know, this is a passage of scripture that has tripped up a lot of people, but you know, I really spent some time a few years ago and studied this passage of scripture. When you understand what Paul is really teaching here, Paul is really teaching that although a woman, namely Eve, she bears the stigma of being the initial instrument who would have led a whole race into sin. Now we understand that by Romans 5:12 talks about for one man's sin, and that is Adam. But understand here, when you go back to the garden, it was Eve who ate that fruit. But God holds Adam responsible. That's the whole idea of headship. Okay, you see headship in the garden. Eve ate that fruit initially, but God didn't chastise Eve. I mean, of course, there was a curse on Eve. We are a woman generally. But God spoke to Adam, because again, you have that headship. God directly told Adam not to eat of this fruit. And Adam would have told Eve that. And when sin came into the garden, God held Adam responsible for that. But you see here that, but it was Eve that did that sin. And what we are seeing here, what Paul is saying here, although Eve bear the stigma of being that initial instrument who led a race into sin, it is women now, by true childbearing, who may be preserved from that stigma by raising a godly generation. It's almost like the reversal of the curse. Eve led generations into sin. To the mothers, you wives and you mothers can lead a generation out of sin by being a godly influence in that child's life. That's amazing. Women, mothers, you know, wives, you are given a unique privilege of influencing the next generation. They say the hands that are at the cradle rule the world, right? Paul is saying to wives, to women, mothers, you want to make a difference? Do so by raising godly children. People die, but truth lives on. If you invest in your children biblically, scripturally, your legacy continues long after you're dead, a godly legacy. So again, understand that role. And I want to look at the last part, and then I'm done this morning. We've looked at the head, the help, and let's look at the heritage. Heritage, children. Psalm 127, verse number 3 says, children are a what? A heritage to the Lord. Children are a heritage of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter number 6, we read it earlier, it says, children, obey. You know, when you think of wives are told to submit, children are told to obey. Now, submission and obedience, although they overlap somewhat, they're a little bit different, you know. Those are two different words. Again, as I said, submission has to do more with an act of the will. It has to be done voluntarily. You can't demand that your wife submit, but you can demand that your children obey. Children are told here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's a different word than submission. It says, for this is right. Children, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. And here's what it says, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Every parent ought to know these verses. Every child ought to know these verses. The Bible makes it clear, children ought to obey. If you're sticking your foot under your parents' table, meaning you're still eating at their table, you understand? You have your feet under your parents' table and you're eating, you need to obey them. You're living under their roof. You never want to shop by Vinlec. Never want to shop by CWSA. But you want your own space and you don't have your own place. And that's what's happening. And we are giving children too much leeway. They want their own space, but they don't have their own place. Can't have your own space in my place. Of course, but preaching. So we're told here, it says, if children are to obey, why should you obey? Because it is right. And far too often we have parents, especially mothers, you know, they want to be the child's best friend. But God didn't call you to be nobody's best friend in that sense. You're called to be a parent. You understand, amen? You're called to be a parent. Be a parent. If they want best friend, you know, they probably have friends at school and hopefully it's a good one. You know, but you need to be a parent where you make hard, tough choices for them. Parents, you are God's agent, placed over them. God has specifically placed you in their life. You are like their escort through life. Children, obeying your parents is like obeying God himself. You want to live long? Obey your parents. Because there's a promise attached to this, that it may be well with you and you would live long on the earth. I'd never forget it. About 5 years ago, it was a Thursday, right outside here, I spoke to a father about his son. I said, your son, he needs to change or he's going to die. Up to this day, every time that man meets me, he calls me a prophet. I said, no, I'm not a prophet, I'm a preacher. Right outside here, I said, your son needs to change or he's going to die. That was a Thursday morning. He was dead Thursday night. He was killed Thursday night. He said to me, Pastor, how did you know? I said, how did I know what? How did you know he was going to die? I said, I didn't know he was going to die tonight, but I know what the Bible says. I can't take credit because I didn't kill him, certainly, so don't, you know. But I just happen to know what the Bible says. I said, he curses you, he curses his mother, he can't live long. He just can't. Or God and his word would be a liar. So I said, I didn't know he was going to die that night, but I just knew he was going to die. He was going to die young. There's a promise attached here that it may be well with thee, and you may live long on the earth. You see, children who don't obey their parents, you find them dead in the mountains. You see, children who don't obey their parents, you find them dead on the roadside. You find them doing lifetime in prisons. You find them down here empty in the blood banks. Children who don't obey their parents. It's exactly where you find them. Children, please understand and take this commandment seriously. Honor, obey, respect your parents. God placed them as an agent over you. I know you just born the other day, but you think you know more than them. I understand that. You understand? You think that, you know, they don't know anything. You just came on the scene, but you happen to know more than them. You have more experience. That's fine. But God placed them over you. So obey them. There are passages in Deuteronomy and Exodus where we're not going to turn to this morning that speaks about these things. It is important. Folks, understand. The family is critical to the life of any nation. It's critical to the life of any church. And I think if we understand our roles, husbands, you're the head, then be the head. Wife, you're the helper. Be that helper. Come alongside him. Children, you are the heritage. You last on the scene, but you want to be first. Understand your role. And then we'll see a lot of the problems we are facing would just totally disappear. May God help us to take what we can from this message so that we can have better families, better marriages, and hopefully a better church. And then we could impact the communities and impact the nation. May God help us to do that in our life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for its power. May you use your word to bring conviction to the hearers. Lord, thank you so much for